our Father in Heaven, our hearts are deeply thankful that we can come together this day, your very presence as your children, and as we are also able to recognize that all over the world, groups of your children are gathered this day to worship you, and we can unite our hearts with them, knowing that you are a great and good God who has called us into your own kingdom. Through your love, your grace, and how you first reached out to us, that we may no longer need to remain in darkness, in sin, in bondage to the powers of darkness. Father, we ask that more and more you will help us to understand, to appreciate what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of life in Him. We ask that you will help us, that we will not continue to remain in spiritual poverty, but more and more we may enter fully into all that you intend for our lives. Father, we are thankful that though weak in ourselves, we can be strong in the Lord. We thank you that in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, we can shine forth as lights in this world. Father, we know that all this is not possible unless we draw near to you, unless you first teach us how to walk in the light and the truth by the power of the Spirit of God on the basis of what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that for light to shine in the eyes of our heart, that we will not only behold more of your glory, but we will also understand in a clearer way what you have provided for us. Help us, Father, that we will appreciate these things, not only with our minds, but there may be spiritual perception and increasing realities of these things in our lives. We know that we live in this world, and the things that are visible and temporal tends to have a strong effect upon us. But help us to be conscious constantly of the realm of the invisible, the spiritual realm that is far more important. Help us to live as we ought, as children of God's kingdom, with a correct and healthy perspective. And so, Father, we ask that this afternoon, as we seek to understand in a clearer way what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how these things can become increasingly real in our lives, we ask that you will help us by your Spirit to appreciate and to enjoy more of these things in our lives, not only individually but also together as your people, unitedly. We pray, Father, that you will protect us and keep us during this time, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb, to distract, to oppress, or to hinder us from seeing, from hearkening to what you have in store for us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary, and we are victors in him. In the name of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from harassing us, distracting us, or in any way hindering us from hearing what God has to speak to us this day. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. Father in heaven, we commit this time to your loving hands. We pray that you will fill this place by your presence, that you will refresh our hearts and minds, and grant that we may be receptive. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the subject of resting in God, and this is the fifth message. And we have been considering our union with Christ, we in Him and He in us, and this is the second message. We know that the subject of resting in God is a significant one, and this area of doctrine in relation to what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, a position of rest and victory in Him, is a subject though difficult for us to properly appreciate. Nevertheless, it's rather important for us to try to understand, not only with our minds, but also more and more, that the Lord in His grace and mercy may help us to appreciate the realities of these things in our personal experience. For we know that it is God's intention for us to be able not only at times to experience life of peace and rest, but to be able to experience such a life of victory, peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ in all situations. And in the last message, we saw how God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world in order to enable us to attain this kind of life. And this is part of the accomplishing of God's purpose for man. And how when Christ came to this world, He overcame the powers of darkness, and He also overcame the world, and He also dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh in man. And these are the major areas of difficulties that man faces. This is the first main point that we covered. And secondly, we saw how for us to benefit from the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the positive aspects of His life, in order for us to benefit from these things, God has placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ and has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ has also come to dwell in our lives when we received Him into our hearts. And so we have these two aspects of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ: we in Him and He in us. And then we went on to consider the outworking and the implications of such a life consistent with what God intends for us. And we divided this into two parts: 3A, we in Christ, and 3B, Christ in us. We have considered the first part, 3A, being in Christ, and we considered 5 points in this regard. A rather comprehensive expression or way of expressing what we have and what we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed by Paul in Colossians 2 verse 10. Let's turn to Colossians 2 verse 10. And if we want to, we can consider this as the 6th point, 3A6. The 6th point of what we have and can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, reading from verse 9 first. For in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. The phrase that I'd like to draw attention to is, in Him you have been made complete. In Him you have been made complete. This is a very precious truth of what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him we are not lacking in anything, and we can find all that we need for our well-being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's comprehensive, complete in Him. However, with regards to this point, as well as all the other aspects we've considered in the earlier message of what we have and can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that because we are Christians, we have attained and experienced all these things. This is an important point for us to take note of. It does not mean that as Christians, we have attained and experienced all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we may compare the situation to a rich, good father who gives to his children very large and well-equipped estate with many, many things in it provided for them, for their growth, their development, and their enjoyment, whether it be in the physical realm or for their mental, intellectual development, their emotional development. And it's a very large estate with many different aspects in it for them to develop themselves. However, the responses of his children can vary. There can be one son who may be moving the direction of the father's intention, and as a result, he was able to appreciate and to benefit much from what the father has given to them. And with passing time, he will be able to appreciate and to benefit more and more, because there's so much in this estate for him to benefit from. And with passing time, he will benefit more and more and appreciate more and more of these things. However, there can be another son who is rather neglectful and fail to appreciate what has been provided and basically leaves it alone, and as a result, he does not benefit much from what has been provided and given to them. Similarly, what God has done and provided for his children in the Lord Jesus Christ, although includes everything necessary for our spiritual health and well-being, nevertheless, how the children of God benefit from these things can vary. The scriptures in many different ways try to help us understand how much our great God has provided for us and intended for us. Let us, for example, look at how Paul expresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In the context of verse 9, Paul is talking about true wisdom, and he also talked about, from verse 7, how we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then verse 9, he went on to say, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. So there are many things that God intends and has provided, prepared for those who love him, for his children. There are many things beyond our imagination, comprehension, the richness, the depth, the scope, the extent to which God has prepared for us. And basically, we know that what God has provided for us can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has provided very much for us, but unfortunately, we, God's children, generally know and has entered so little into what is in store for us. Sometimes when I reflect on this subject of God's high calling for his children and the kind of life he intends for us and what he has prepared and has in store for us, I sometimes think of what I came across long ago in the story concerning Sir Isaac Newton. Many of you would probably know of this man. He's a very famous scientist, and if my recollection is accurate, I remember that he was a man who was deeply respected and had shown his capabilities, his brilliance in the area of scientific discoveries. And once when someone was expressing deep appreciation to Isaac Newton of how much he has been able to discover in the area of science and how much he has contributed in this area, Isaac Newton mentions this. He says that, as I reflect upon my own life, this is how I look at myself and what I have been able to go through during this short, brief period of life on Earth. You see, I consider myself just like a little child wandering by the seashore. And as I walk along the seashore, here and there, I've been able to find a pebble that is smoother than another. But I'm quite conscious of the fact that beyond what I have seen and found, in the depths of the ocean, there lies so much of so many things beyond my understanding and imagination, which what I have been able to look at, a few pebbles here and there, is nothing in comparison with what lies in store in all that there is in nature. In other words, what are the areas that he has not been able to appreciate, to understand. So, in like manner, when I reflect on what God has provided for us and intends for us and prepared for us, it's helpful if we can appreciate this point that we have actually come to know and experience so little of all that God has in store for us. So in this regard, different ones of us appreciate and respond differently, and this results in varying degrees of spiritual reality in our lives, different rates of growth and development. And so it's important for us to take heed that though God intends very much for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that automatically all these are ours to enjoy and we will automatically enter and do all these things. But we must be careful not to be neglectful and to live in spiritual poverty when God has provided such abundant riches for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the important thing then, which I want to emphasize here, are two aspects. Important diligently, first to seek to understand, and then to seek to attain and to enter into, to experience in increasing measures what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is actually moving the direction of the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. This must be a deep longing in our hearts, because we know that what God intends for us is something very, very wonderful, very enriching, and this is the most important thing in life. So we must seek diligently to understand, not just understand with our minds, but spiritual wisdom, perception, understanding, which only the Spirit of God can reveal to us. And this we see also in the context of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, what I read to you just now. Verse 10 straight away goes on to talk about, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." These are things which human beings cannot understand and has never been heard of before, but God can reveal them to us through the Spirit. So we need to seek, to search, but the focus is on God, seeking from the Lord that He may teach us, reveal to us. And it is with this frame of mind and this kind of attitude of heart that we should reflect on what we have considered in the last message regards to the outworking and implications of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. The 5 points we've considered, and including the 6th point we considered today about being complete in Him. And as we reflect on these areas, also to ask the Lord to help us to understand and to attain. In this regard, we need light. To ask the Lord for light and also for grace that He will enable us to enter into these things. And our hearts must be eager and receptive. So it is in this light that we should reflect on the various points covered. And the first point that we considered in the last message is actually the prerequisite and foundational for the other points to be experienced and entered into in increasing measure. Because the first point that we consider, if you recall, it relates directly to the way of life and the attitude of our heart. The first point we consider to be to live a life that is consistent with the person, the life, the ways of the Lord Jesus, His character, and the values and ways and realities of His kingdom. This point is very important because it is only as we live in this way that it will enhance the quality of our union with the Lord Jesus, which can then move in the direction of the flow of His life through us and the spiritual reality. We know that the riches in the Lord Jesus, these spiritual realities that God intends for us, is linked to the life of the Lord Jesus and our relationship with Him. So for us to enter into these realities well, then we must live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ can freely work in our lives. So for example, we have considered how in Him is life, peace, joy, and rest. So the kind of life that we intend, or we can find in Him, the kind of peace and joy and rest, for us to enter into these deeply, then we must order our lives in such a way that more and more the Lord Jesus Christ will have the freedom to work in our lives, and as a result, in increasing measures, we will be able to experience the quality of life in Him, the peace, the joy, and the rest. And so in this regard, as you've seen just now what I mentioned, that is something that we attain in increasing measures linked to the degree of our response and our increasing understanding of how to live a life pleasing in the eyes of the Lord and to understand the ways of God, so that we will be able more and more to cooperate with the Lord Jesus. So the kind of peace, joy, rest that we can find in the Lord Jesus is very different from what the people of the world normally looks for or think that they have attained, because the true quality of these things is linked to the life of the Lord Jesus. The true quality of peace, the joy, the rest is what comes directly from the life of the Lord Jesus and the depth of the quality of our relationship with Him. In the same way, God intends for us to find in Him, in the Lord Jesus, our shelter, refuge, fortress, shield, defender, our security in Him, the protection in the Lord Jesus. Again, these things that God intends for us may not necessarily be experienced by us from time to time or in any real depth of quality if we do not order our lives properly. So a Christian may not benefit from what God intends for us. As you look at this, how the Old Testament often expresses these themes. The psalmist expresses how he finds in God the refuge, shelter, shield, and defender, and so on. We find also something along these lines expressed by the Lord Jesus Himself in the Luke chapter 13. The kind of protection, shelter, refuge that He intends for us. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." So the picture of the Lord Jesus desiring to gather the Israelites, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. The kind of covering, the kind of protection, the warmth, the shelter, the refuge, the security in the Lord. That kind of a picture presented there. But though we are Christians, and it's God's intentions for us to know the refuge, the shelter in the Lord Jesus, the protection and security in Him, we may not fully enjoy these benefits and protection intended for us. For example, you can consider this like a father may be carrying an umbrella for his son. Now, the son can benefit from the protection of the umbrella. It is provided there, it's intended for him. But he may still run away from the umbrella into the rain, though the umbrella is provided for him and he can take shelter in it. But it is not automatic, but because the Lord God has placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll always enjoy this shelter and refuge. Or we can compare this to a king who has adopted a son. So as the king has adopted the son can enjoy the protection and the provision of the king, his father. But on the other hand, though the son may live under this protection and care of the father, he may also go away from this protection and provision and live a life of his own. And that's what we considered in the previous session, the previous message, how though we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be careful not to live as if we are outside of the Lord Jesus, which is possible. And similarly, the confidence that Paul expressed, how he can do or can go through all situations through or in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have, we can properly have the confidence to go through all situations well and to accomplish whatever God desires of us through or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, this may not be so unless we are walking well with the Lord. And as I mentioned, especially the first point, the prerequisite, we must fulfill that well to live our lives in line with the character of the Lord Jesus, His values, His ways. And in the same way, in the fifth point, we considered the true wealth, riches, well-being in the Lord Jesus, the wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an infinite extent, quality and depth in these things. But just like the huge estate provided by the Father for the Son that we considered just now, it takes time for us more and more to enter into these realities. It does not mean that because God has placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these are our immediate experience. So we need to be diligent to seek, to search, to seek, to enter into what God intends for our lives. And so we are complete in the Lord Jesus, but it takes time for us to move in that direction in increasing measures. So let us now go on to consider the second aspect, 3B, of Christ in us. Christ in us. We see this expressed by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and the way the Apostle Paul puts it, we know that this is an area of truth that he highlights, that to him is very precious. Colossians chapter 1, we know that this is the context where Paul is talking about the mystery, the very heart of what God intends for man, and God's answer to man's problems, not only to overcome the negative, but also to enter fully into the positive aspects of life that God intends for His children. And in verse 27, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is related to the riches of the glory of this mystery. the riches of the glory of this mystery is vitally linked to and finds its fulfillment in this truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory. For us to be able to enter into what God intends for us, as we reflect upon human beings and human frailty, how can man ever rise up to the high calling of God? The kind of relationship that God intends for us, not only in our sins, but also in our human frailties and weakness. So God seeks to accomplish this by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself coming into our lives. And as a result of the transformation work in our lives, He lifts us up to that high level of life where we can then have that kind of relationship with Him, and also to enter into all the various facets of the fullness of life intends for us, which we cannot enter into on our own. But it comes about through Christ dwelling in us. So Paul puts it this way: Christ in you, the hope of glory. It moves in the direction of the glorious life that God intends for us. It comes about in this way. So Christ in us, basically, is in relation to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, living in us, or dwelling in me at a personal level. And this takes place when we receive the Lord Jesus into our lives. John chapter 1 verse 12. So this area of truth revolves around the life of the Lord Jesus, His life, His power, His guidance, His enabling, His fellowship extended to us as He dwells in us. But again, all these areas and the intentions of God do not take place automatically in terms of the quality and all that God intends for us. So here it is again very important for us that we must cooperate, that Christ may have the full freedom to express His life in us and through us. We must cooperate that the Lord Jesus may have full freedom to express His life in us and through us, or to put it at a personal level, in me and through me. We'll consider more about the in me and through me afterwards. But now we may just ask this question: how does this come about? How do we cooperate that the Lord Jesus may have the full freedom to express His life in us and through us? Well, Paul expresses it in this way, in a verse that many Christians memorize. Only thing is, not very easy to understand what it means. Galatians 2:20. Let us look at this verse. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So not only he emphasizes Christ lives in me, but there's this expression, it is no longer I who live. Now, what does this mean? How does it work? And sometimes Christians, in talking about this area of truth, as to how it works out in our lives, they discuss it in a way as if it means the Lord Jesus Christ taking over our lives and living through us as if we are just an empty shell. We surrender our lives, our body, our faculty, every part of our being to the Lord Jesus so that He takes over and He makes use of our body, of our faculties, or just like a mere instrument. Or like a man making use of a machine. And this was, at first sight, if you're not careful, it may seem to give that kind of idea, because it says, it is no longer I who live. So I no longer live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Christ takes over. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's important for us to be clear about this point. It does not mean the Lord Jesus Christ taking over and living through me, living through us, as if you are just an empty shell. He makes use of our body, our faculties, like a mere instrument, like the way a person uses a machine, or like a man driving a car. If you think about this, you'll see that this is parallel to like someone manipulating or controlling a robot. So the Lord Jesus, as if he's the one who is doing the real living, but we are passive, we have surrendered fully to him, and he just moves. So our faculties, our body, is up to him to move us. It is no longer I who live. Well, that is not what it means, but rather, when Paul says it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the no longer I who live, he's trying to express to us that he is no longer living as he used to. I, Paul, how I used to live my life, as if outside of Christ, on his own, no longer I who live, as if Christ is not dwelling in him. But rather, he lives with a very strong consciousness of Christ living in him. In fact, not only conscious of this, but that as an emphasis in his life. No longer I who live, just Paul living, the way he used to live, on his own, as if Christ is not living in him, but rather Christ lives in me. So Paul now lives with a consciousness of and consistent with the reality of the union with the Lord Jesus. And not only the reality of the union, consciousness of this, but as we're going to see afterwards, a very important element is that consciousness of the submission to the Lordship of Christ. Before I go on to that, I want to elaborate a little bit about this aspect of the outworking. The consciousness, living with a consciousness of and consistent with the reality of the union with Lord Jesus, but there are two lines here. Our lives and the life of the Lord Jesus, there's a merging of the lines. It's not just Christ living and we no longer living, or I living, but independent of the life of Christ. It's the merging of the two lives, yet without the loss of our personal identity. Now this comes through quite clearly in the verse itself. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then he goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The life which I now live by faith. He emphasizes this. He doesn't lose his personal identity, and he's very conscious of the fact that he is living. But he's living with the full consciousness of Christ living in him, the union of life, living together with Christ. So there is no loss of personal identity. In a very real sense, Paul continues to live, to choose, and to act. But we'll see a little bit more afterwards about how this works together with the Lord Jesus. But this expression, the life which I now live, also indicates to us the active participation that is important. In seeking to understand how the Lord Jesus can fully express his life within us, it is not to just let go and as if let the Lord Jesus take over our members of our body, our faculties. The life I now live indicates the active participation on our part. And this active participation is crucial if the life of the Lord Jesus to be properly expressed in us. And it involves the seeking to understand his will and his ways, and looking to him to strengthen us to accomplish what is pleasing in his sight. This involves active participation on our part. To seek to understand his will, his ways, and then also seeking to look to him to strengthen us to accomplish what is pleasing in his sight. So here there are two aspects I want to emphasize. One aspect is the submission to his lordship. Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not on his own, but he lived by faith in the Son of God, coupled with this sense of no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The emphasis there is on the lordship, submitting his life to the Lord, what the Lord desires. The lordship of the Lord of Christ. And the other aspect is the working out together with Christ. The working out together with him. it is quite clear here that we must be careful that it is not the giving up of our will. For we have actually to choose constantly to do His will. We do not give up our will. So it's up to the Lord Jesus to express His will, whatever it is, but we, as if we are no longer exercising our will. It is not that way at all, but rather it is an active choice on our part to actively choose His will. We choose to be one with Him. And so we can put it in this way, our will become one with His. Not merged in such a way that there is no more will on our part, but the oneness. We choose to be one with Him. So this aspect of being one with Him in His will, the way it works out, comes about through a definite commitment to do His will. As the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, "Thy will be done," that kind of attitude. So there's a commitment to do His will, and then it is followed up by a continual choosing His will. So continually we have to choose. We must never give up our will, always conscious that we have to exercise our will, but the oneness with His will comes about by our choosing His will constantly. We make up our mind to choose His will, there's a commitment, and then continually, all the time, daily, in different situations, continually choosing to do His will, to seek to understand what He desires of us, and also to look to Him to strengthen us. And that is how Christ lives in me, works out in our lives. So there is then an actively looking to the Lord to see how we can move together with Him. It is not a passive waiting for Him to move our members of our faculties, but rather it is the moving together with Him, submitted to His Lordship. Well, we can, in this aspect of moving together and not in a passive way, that there are two involved, two lives involved here. We can compare this, for example, like two people who can dance together beautifully, harmoniously. So it's as if He is leading the way. And on our part, it's very helpful for us to learn to understand how to move together with Him so that we will not be moving out of step. So then there will be the harmony, the beautiful dance that can come about. Both are active. We have to look to Him to lead us, to guide us, but we have to actively cooperate so that we will not go out of step. We have to actively choose to move together with Him, but look to Him to lead the way. But not only to look to Him to lead the way, there's another aspect that every movement of our path is in dependence upon Him. His guidance is enabling. And if we live in this way, we will be able more and more to experience what God intends for us when He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in our lives, of Christ living in us. So we have to continue to choose to act and to move in this way all the time. Especially you can compare this also like a father teaching a son how to write. So the father holds the hand of the child and helps him to learn how to write. But for the child to learn properly, the child has to cooperate, to move together with the father. How the father is teaching the son how to write. So the son must learn to cooperate, to move together, but not in a passive way, because after a while he will be able more and more to cooperate properly, and in the process also he will be learning how to write. So the son choosing to cooperate with the father as the father holds his hand is very important for him to really learn how to write. But the father holds his hand, except that for us it's a bit different from how normally a father will teach his son, because after a while the father will lead the son to write on his own after he has learned. But the analogy in this instance doesn't stretch that far, because Christ living in us is a continuing thing, growing in quality. More and more we're able to cooperate with Him, but we never become independent of the Lord Jesus. So in that sense, the continual holding of our hands, our continual cooperating with Him, but the quality of our lives will grow and improve as more and more we are able to understand how He moves, His character, more and more able to cooperate with Him. And as you'll see later, God's desire is also to do a work in our own lives so that there will be a growing quality in our lives, the transformation that takes place, our growing into maturity. Not just all the time He holds our hand and helps us to write, and it continues in that kind of way all the time without any progress. So this kind of cooperation and for us moving together with the Lord Jesus, this kind of cooperation, the oneness with the Lord, this is the way that God desires to accomplish His purpose in creation, to accomplish His purposes in and through man. That basically God does not want to accomplish His purpose all on His own. Neither does He simply leave it to man, for man to work out on his own, or commissions man, entrust the responsibility to man, and ask man to work out on his own. Neither is it a robot-like kind of working through man. That is also not satisfying or meaningful to the Lord. So on the one hand, man on his own is frail and cannot succeed in accomplishing what God desires. There's also the added aspect of the meaningfulness of the fellowship of this kind of moving together, working out together. And so God's answer to man's frailty, as well as His intentions, His desires for the meaningfulness of fellowship, the answer is the union. Christ in us, our union with the Lord Jesus. Then there's the fellowship in our working. God and man together, moving together, working out together. So we are joined to the Lord Jesus, united with Him spiritually. But yet, in our working, we constantly have a choice whether to move properly in this direction or to move on our own. We have to constantly choose to work out a life consistent with the union with the Lord Jesus. So when this union is working out properly, man can properly say with Paul, the life which I now live. It's in a very real sense the life I live. It's not as if I've surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus, He just works out through my members. But in a very real sense, I'm living. And there's a quality of my life which has a lot to do with me. I'm living. The life which I now live. We can properly say that I'm living. I'm not just merely passive and the Lord Jesus moving me and moving the members of my body, but I'm living. Yet it is by the grace of God and Christ living in me, Christ guiding, enabling, empowering, expressing His life to us in active union cooperation. And when this works out properly, then we can see why it's so clear that together with Him, together with the Lord Jesus, there is then no need for us to be fearful of going through any situation that He wants us to go through, or fearful that there will be anything that will be too difficult for us which He wants us to accomplish. You see, I make two qualifications. The going through whatever situation that He wants us to go through. If He doesn't want us to go through it, but we persist to go through it, then we cannot have a proper confidence, because then He will not be with us in it. In the same way, to accomplish anything, nothing is too difficult for us to accomplish, but only what He wants of us to accomplish. Then you'll be together with Him, and because Christ is the Almighty God, the one of perfect wisdom and perfect power, almighty power, and all the attributes of God, then we know that nothing is too difficult for the Lord Jesus. And as He works in our lives together with Him, we will then be able to go through all situations. We can have a proper confidence, proper sense of security, together with that, the peace and the rest in the Lord. So I emphasized just now about the importance of our cooperation, our participation in the outworking of our lives together with the Lord Jesus. To put it briefly, these are some important aspects of our cooperation and participation so that the Lord Jesus can properly express His life and a deep sense of humility. Because it's only when our lives are pure that the Holy God, the Lord Jesus, who is holy and pure, can properly work through our lives and there can be the proper fellowship and union, then there needs to be a deep sense of humility. Then we can properly take our position, properly submit to Him. Not just on our part, a desire to accomplish all kinds of things, but a proper submission to Him. And together with that, our cooperation and participation involves diligent seeking of His guidance and His enabling. As I mentioned, all this doesn't come automatically. We can still go ahead and live the kind of life that we choose on our own, whatever we prefer, inclined towards. Rather, for it to work out, we need diligently to seek His guidance and also to seek His enabling our lives. And then this should continue on with diligent obedience. As He guides us, as we look to Him to enable us, we must then diligently obey Him together with perseverance, because there will be various difficulties that we go through. And it does not mean that because Christ is dwelling in us, enabling us, empowering us, living through us, it means that we will not feel the difficulty. We know that it will continue to be extremely difficult at times. Paul writes about intense sufferings as part of Christian living. The Apostle Peter writes about these things in his epistle, especially the first epistle. So there needs to be the perseverance, the direction, the discipline of our lives, continually submitting to Christ as Lord, dwelling on the throne of our hearts. He's dwelling in us, and we submit to Him and properly let Him sit on the throne of our hearts. Not taking over our lives completely, but our active submission to Him all the time. So living a life in this way will lead to two major aspects of implications or consequence. The two major aspects, the implications or consequence in us, and the other is through us. And these are two very major aspects actually of what life is all about for a Christian on earth as we prepare ourselves for eternity. And this has a lot to do with this truth of Christ dwelling in us. So Christ dwelling in us is not only intended for us to be able to go through situations, to enable us to go through situations. That's not what it's all about. But a primary aspect of it is actually what Christ intends to do in us. The transformation of our lives, the renewal of our lives, of our mind, and our growing in Him. This is in line with the truth of what Paul expresses in Galatians chapter 4 about Christ being formed in us. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. Paul expressing to the Galatians, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." The Galatians were already Christians. But Paul says, "I'm again in labor, striving, laboring in prayer and all other ways to help them to move in this direction. Christ formed in you." So as Christ dwells in our hearts, as He works in our lives, it's not just enabling us to go through situations, to accomplish certain projects, accomplish certain things, but in the process of it, a very major aspect of God's intention is Christ being formed in us, our development, the development of our being, moving in the direction of conformity with the image of the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, we are told this, that this is the direction that God wants to move us, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. And this comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, and as we submit to Him, He molds us, He transforms us, He renews our minds, our values, our way of thinking, our character development, the spiritual qualities in our lives, and more we are conformed to His image. Christ is formed in us. So the goal will be in the direction of what Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And it is helpful that for us to take note that this point that Paul mentions takes place in the context of the life of the body. It's helpful for us to see that this is not just something in isolation between us and the Lord Jesus, but it's the context of the life of the body being built up. But the goal is expressed in this way in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's a direction, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, unto maturity. And what kind of maturity is it? This maturity is linked to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And Christ is bringing this about in our lives, in us, in our being. As we grow into maturity, it is in the direction of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is a phrase that we may often just read through quickly. But if we reflect upon it, we can see that it is indeed something very difficult for us to imagine the kind of potential that there is in every child of God and what God intends for us, the kind of scope, depth and quality of life, because it is linked to the measure, the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, the infinite being. It's in that kind of direction, that kind of stature, that kind of maturity, in the direction of the fullness of Christ. The scope, the depth, the quality, there's infinite potential. And that is why Paul can tell us in Philippians chapter 3 how we continue to press on, even though we know that he is a Christian of great maturity. He continues to press on upward according to the calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling of God in Christ Jesus is something that we can always look up to and strive towards in that upward direction and continue on and on and on and on and never ceasing, but increasing riches and quality of life. Not just enabled to go through specific situations, but Christ being formed in us, our inward being being transformed, more and more conformed to the image of the Son of God. More and more becoming like Christ, not just in trying to imitate his external actions, but the very quality of life within, the very being, our very being being transformed to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And this at the very heart of what God intends for our lives. And it is as this takes place that there can be more and more quality in our lives, preparing us for eternity, the kind of fellowship we can have with God, with one another. It lies in the quality to which we can attain in this transformation of our being. And it is also the basis of the second aspect, the true us. Not only Christ, what Christ does in us, but also through us. It's also the basis for the quality of whatever God can work through our lives. The true us relates to impact and service. Impact on the lives of others, impact on the spiritual realm, accomplishment of God's purpose. It is true that the Lord Jesus dwells in us to strengthen us to accomplish, as well as to have an impact upon the lives of others. But while this is taking place, for it to take place in a healthy way, it means at the same time something is going on within us. So it has both of these aspects, in us and through us. This second aspect of through us, there's a verse that is rather helpful in communicating this point in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. It's a verse that should mean a lot to each one of us. Two parts of it, both parts are very precious, although now we'll concentrate on the second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So God always leads us in his triumph in Christ, a life of triumph. But now we'll concentrate on the second part. And manifest to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So through our lives, through us,
we should be manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, wherever we go. But how does this take place? It's through Christ dwelling in us. He dwells in us, He works in our lives. Then there is the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him being manifested wherever we may go. On our own, there is no sweet aroma that will be able to be manifested. We can't. But Christ dwelling in us brings this about as we learn to submit to Him, to cooperate with Him. So the life of Christ being manifested in us, there is then the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. As we grow in our knowledge of Him, which is not just merely mental, but experiential, and more the freedom of Christ to express His life in us, through us, there will then be the manifestation, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. Our personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as well as the life of Jesus, flows forth and touches others. And this will affect not only the lives of men, but also regards to the Lord Jesus working in our lives and through our lives through prayer and other means. It also affects the spiritual realm and the powers of darkness. And Christ dwelling in us, working in us and through us, is the very heart and basis of the building of God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, spiritual labor and spiritual work, which man cannot accomplish, but only God Himself can bring it to pass. And He does it by Christ dwelling in us, working through our lives. I'll now go on then to make some concluding remarks of what we've been considering about union with the Lord Jesus, our being in Him and He in us. Our whole lives should be lived out and worked out in line with what we've been considering about the outworking implications of our being in Him and through Him. This is something that we should be conscious of, and we should seek to live in this way. As I said, we can still live as if we're outside of Christ, and we can still live as if Christ is not dwelling in us. It's possible, and Christians often live this way. Though at times we may look to the Lord, but it's very inconsistent. But God's intention is that our whole life should be lived out in the way that we've been considering. We are working in implications of being in the Lord Jesus Christ and He being in us. Because apart from Him, nothing truly good and valuable will emerge in our lives. But rather, we're moving in the direction of degeneration. Our lives, our being, will become worse and worse. As the Lord Jesus Himself tells us in a statement that we are all familiar with, He says, "He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." John chapter 15, verse 5. Now this verse the Lord Jesus talks about is quite clear. He's not just talking about the spiritual fact of how God has placed us in Christ, or the fact that once we receive Lord Jesus into our lives, He's already dwelling in us. But when He says, "He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit," He's talking about our living lives consistent with the outworking and implications of being in Him and through Him, along the lines that we've been considering in these two messages. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If we live our lives on our own, we will not be able to bear fruit or to do anything, accomplish anything worthwhile, anything that will last for eternity, anything really good and valuable. The meaning and implications of what we've been considering about in Christ, the implications there, one angle of looking at it, we can put it this way, that the emphasis there of being in Christ, the emphasis there is more in the direction of what we have and can find in Him. What we have and can find in Him. We know in Him is fullness of life, and all the wealth and fullness of knowledge, fullness of life in rest and peace, shelter and so on. So the emphasis there is on what we have and can find in Him. What God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus, what we can find in Him, what we can have. Christ in us The emphasis is on the expression of his life in and through us, his dwelling in us. That's the emphasis. The expression of his life in us and through us. But these two, must bear in mind, are closely related. We must not divorce them, and they both relate to our union with the Lord Jesus. The spiritual fact and reality that we are united with the Lord Jesus, we have been joined to him spiritually. And both these aspects, the implications outworking about being in Christ and he in us, all that we considered in these two messages, they are all related to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must bear in mind this point. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to enter into the spiritual realities that God intends for us, what he has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit not only helps us to enter into the spiritual realities of these things, but also in our daily outworking. If you recall, the Lord Jesus, before he departed from this earth, before he left the disciples, just before he went to the cross, he spoke to the disciples in a long discourse. And one major aspect he talked to them was about the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall glorify me, he shall glorify the Lord Jesus. You can find this in John chapter 16, verse 14. The Lord Jesus says, the Holy Spirit shall glorify him. And a major aspect of the Holy Spirit glorifying the Lord Jesus is through Christ being glorified in and through our lives. This is actually a very major aspect of the way the Holy Spirit glorified the Lord Jesus. This is a question you can ask. How does the Holy Spirit glorify the Lord Jesus? This is one major aspect. Through Christ being glorified in our lives and through our lives. The Holy Spirit bringing to pass the truths that we've been considering. How we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ all that God intends for us. The Lord Jesus dwelling in our lives and the outworking. And when this is going on well, Christ will be glorified in our lives as he works in our lives. And then through our lives, as we accomplish through Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit brings all this about. And this is actually a very major aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit glorifying the Lord Jesus. So we come now to this point that we considered earlier. The first point we considered in the message, the first major point about what Christ has done and dealt with coming to this world. We will find that we being in the Lord Jesus and he being in us, when properly worked out, that is 3A and 3B, when it's properly worked out, we will find that there will not only be a life of rest and peace in God and victory in increasing measures, but as we saw just now in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, God always leads us in his triumph in Christ. God always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And this would include various aspects of our lives. For example, the victory over the evil one and the powers of darkness. So we are more than conquerors to Christ who loves us. And the second area we considered what Christ has done, how he overcame the world. This would also be our experience, the way John puts it in 1 John chapter 5. If we look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So children of God are those who are born of God. We overcome the world. How? He said, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But is it just faith in itself? It goes on to say, verse 5, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's linked to our faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the way we overcome the world, through faith in the Lord Jesus and our union with him. Christ dwelling in us. So not only Christ overcome the world, but we also can and should overcome the world, overcome the powers of darkness. And the other aspect is overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. Let's just quickly look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, we've read those verses in the previous message, how what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and how, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who would not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us, though our flesh is weak. The answer is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now how does this work out? Just the verses preceding, we know that chapter 8 follows from Romans chapter 7. And as you read through Romans chapter 7, we see quite clearly a sense of helplessness being expressed there. The bondage of sin, the weakness of the flesh. For example, in Romans chapter 7 verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So in my flesh, there is that weakness. The good that I wish, I do not do. Verse 19, "I practice the very evil I do not wish." So even though there's a desire to do the good, there is an inability to do it because of the weakness of the flesh, because of the sin which dwells in me. Verse 20. So verse 21 says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." So Paul here describing that in the flesh, though there's a desire to do the good, he finds as if he's a prisoner of the law of sin working through the members of his body. He continually does what is wrong and evil. And so this results in the cry of desperation. Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" So the weakness of the flesh, the sense of desperation in wanting to do good and yet not able to do so, what is the answer to that cry in verse 24? The answer is in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that is the answer to the weakness of the flesh, God sending His Son into this world. So how does it work out? As I mentioned just now, it's related to the work of the Holy Spirit. So the outworking, Paul goes on to show in chapter 8. And the key verse there is in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now the law of sin and death communicates to us that in the past we used to live this kind of life, sin and death. The law means constantly living like that, in that kind of bondage. A pattern of life, a pattern of sin and the direction of death. But now, through the Lord Jesus, it's the other way around. Verse 2. Now it's a different kind of law, a different kind of pattern. Not just isolated acts, but for the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit tells us it's a constant thing, a feature of our lives, a pattern. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here you can read it in two. As I see it in the text here, it seems possible to read in two different ways. Though the difference may not be that great in its implications and outworking. One is to read it, "For the law of the Spirit of life." So it's the Spirit of life, then in Christ Jesus. Or the other way of reading it is, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." But whatever it is, whichever way you read it, it is still a linkage of these two. It's in Christ Jesus. That's what we've been considering. And the other is through the Spirit. So it's constantly by the Spirit's enabling. And if we would live this way, it will set us free. The basis is being in Christ Jesus. The outworking is through the Spirit. and is intended to be a pattern of life. And this will set us free from the old pattern of life, of sin. And so Paul goes on to elaborate how this works out. How the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death, how it works out. He goes on to explain how, in verse 4, as we've seen, the requirements of the law fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how it is accomplished, through the Spirit's enabling and through our looking to God to guide us, empower us by His Spirit. So here we see a very important aspect of the outworking of the union with the Lord Jesus, and that is the importance of being filled with the Spirit. A truth that we will not elaborate now, but it's important for us to bear in mind what we've been talking about, how to work out this life, being in Christ and Christ in us, the implications. It is very important for us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can know the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Not just now and then being able to go through a particular situation, but constantly a life of victory. We need to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit. And then constantly walking according to the Spirit. It's a continuing thing, constantly exercising that choice to cooperate with the Spirit of God at work in our lives to bring to pass all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads to a life, leads to a situation of life and peace. Verse 6 tells us, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." So when we live in this way, it leads to life and peace. Life and peace. The life that God intends for us, the abundance of life and peace. The subject we've been considering, rest and peace in God. But I see it's helpful for us to take note of this point, that this life of victory, the life and peace in the Spirit of Romans chapter 8, helpful for us to take note that this comes after Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 8 comes after Romans chapter 6. The theological basis for the outworking of life in the Spirit, it flows forth from what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of Romans chapter 8 is the union with Christ, what Paul discusses in Romans chapter 6. That is the basis, the union with the Lord Jesus. He tells us in chapter 6, verse 3, of our being baptized into Christ, our union with Him. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? So all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're united with Him. All those who are children of God have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We are united with Him. And we are joined to Him. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 puts it this way. We've been joined to Him. Verse 4, Romans chapter 7. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that you might bear fruit for God." So we are joined to Him who was raised from the dead. That is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus. "That we might bear fruit for God." In order for us to live a fruitful life, the basis is being joined to the Lord Jesus. And we have been joined to Him, baptized into Him, the union with the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 6 is a very rich chapter that we will not elaborate at the moment. But it tells us about not only the theological basis, but the implications and outworking of our union with the Lord Jesus. And that is the basis from which Romans chapter 8 follows. So the relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus. So then, a concluding observation is helpful for us then to remember that as we seek to understand, to work out our lives, what it means to be in the Lord Jesus and He in us, that when this is properly worked out, our concern should not merely be how we can effectively go through specific situations, although this is part of it, but that is not all that there is to it. But to remember that we being in Him and He in us, not only going through situations well, but the principle of the truth of Christ being formed in us is in operation. And this is a very important truth for us to remember, as this is intended to lead us in increasing spiritual stature and maturity in Christ. And this is at the very heart of God's purpose in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth. Not just to enable us to go through specific situations, but the transformation of our lives. And as this takes place, it will also lead towards a deepening experience of the truths and realities relating to our being in Him and He in us. As Christ being formed in us, as you're growing in maturity in Christ, you'll find that there's an increasing, deepening experience of the realities of truths we've been talking about, of what it means to be in Him and He in us. So those things are not, those truths cannot be grasped all at once. It's impossible. We can never fully enter into them completely, but conscious of cooperating with the Lord, submitting to Him, and His working in our hearts and our being, growing in Him, more and more we will be able to enter into the realities that God intends for us. And this in turn leads in the direction of increasing stability, depth and quality of resting in God, the subject that we've been considering. The resting in God is helpful for us to realize is something of increasing quality and depth. It's not just a question, am I resting in God or am I not? But the quality, not just stability in the sense that we are constantly at rest, but stability coupled with depth and quality is an increasing thing. The Lord willing, in the next message, we will reflect further on various aspects of resting in God helpful to consider, which to some degree will be an elaboration of this point. But it's helpful for us to see how the direction in which these various truths are linked to one another. So then, when we talk about building a strong foundation in our Christian lives, let us realize that this is the true foundation we must be building up. The true foundation of Christ being formed in us, our growing maturity in Christ, related to the outworking of our being in Him and Christ dwelling in us, working out properly in us as we cooperate with Him. This is the true foundation we must build up, the true growth. True development, foundation and growth for a Christian is not primarily revolving around external activities or performance or specific things done or the number of things we are exposed to, like the number of books we have read on Christian matters, Christian faith. Although all these have their proper place in healthy Christian living, reading good books and also the external activities, they have its place. But these are not the primary concentration when we desire to grow well and to develop a good foundation. It is vitally linked to the subject we are considering, our union with the Lord Jesus, and the direction that is intended to move us towards, Christ being formed in us and increasing spiritual stature and maturity in Christ unto the fullness of Christ. God's calling for us in Christ Jesus. That is at the heart of God's calling and God's purpose for man, which will lead to how we can then enjoy the kind of quality of fellowship with Him and with one another here on earth and through eternity. So then, a brief summary of what we have considered today. We considered today how in these two messages of our union, the Lord Jesus, our being in Him and He in us, this subject, the theological truths in this area and the doctrines in this area, though difficult to grasp, they are very important, not only to the subject of resting in God, but at the very heart of what God intends to do in our lives and through our lives, the fulfillment of His purposes. And this comes about through His sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth, what Christ has done and accomplished, and how God placed us in Him, in Christ dwelling in us, that we can then enter into the benefits that God intends for us in the Lord. And not just what he accomplished, for example, overcoming the powers of darkness, but the positive aspects of Christ's life through Christ dwelling in us. But important point for us to note is that all these things that we have discussed in regards to what we can find in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the earlier message, all these things, including being complete in Christ and the riches and wealth in him, although all these things are in the Lord Jesus and we are placed in him, they are all intended for us by God, it does not mean that as Christians we have attained and experienced all these. But we need to diligently seek first to understand and then to enter to attain in increasing measures the fullness of life in Christ. And in the same way, this relates to Christ being in us. One way of looking at it, you may feel that if the Almighty God dwells in me, then whatever I go, whatever situation may confront me and so on, whatever obstacles, difficulties in life, the issue is settled. The great Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in me, where is there any need for any fear of anything or anything unable to go through? But it doesn't just work automatically in this way. There needs to be diligent cooperation on our part. And also, the principle of Christ being formed in us, we have to bear in mind. So that in increasing measures, the fullness of life of the Lord Jesus, not only being able to express through us, but the increasing quality of our own lives being built up, so that we are more and more able to face the various situations. Because the way it works is not simply our surrendering ourselves to the Lord Jesus and he simply take over. If it works that way, then all can be accomplished at one stroke. But it's because of God's, in his perfect wisdom, has seen it fit that there should be this active cooperation with God, of our moving together with him, that we having a very real part in his purposes, not just as a mere instrument, that our active involvement involves the very development of our lives so that there can be a genuine involvement and a real sense of it, and not just Christ moving the members of our body, of our faculties. Then it takes time for us more and more to be transformed, developed, to grow in the Lord Jesus. But all the time there needs to be the active choice of choosing his will, cooperating with him, submitting to him. And as we do so, two things will operate together. One, in specific situations, occasions, we'll be able to go through, and we can experience much of God's grace and enabling. But at the same time, something is taking place in our being, our development, and growing quality of our lives. So whether it be the rest and peace in God, there'll be a growing quality, or the various aspects of the abundance of life that God intends for us, will be moving in the direction of the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding of the truths we've been talking about is important, but ultimately our cooperation is crucial so that we will be able to attain. But both are important. Though at times we may be able to experience some of the truths in the spiritual realm without much understanding, nevertheless, understanding helps us very much to develop further and to cooperate better with the Lord. And that is why the scriptures has been inspired for us. The Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us into all the truth, so that there will be more effective cooperation with God, that we may grow in wisdom to know what God desires, what is his calling, what he has done and provided for us, and able to move in the direction of God's high calling in Christ Jesus, so that we will be able to move together with him and not walk out of step, that there may be a beautiful harmony, a true union of life being expressed and experienced in daily lives, and where this takes place, then it will truly be a life of triumph in Christ Jesus, because God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, and we will be able to manifest the sweet aroma of Christ in every place. A deep work taking place in us, as well as bearing fruit in every good work. Impact on the lives of others, as well as the building of God's kingdom, and impact on the spiritual realm, overcoming the forces of darkness. All this, we know, can take place only through the life of God, through God Himself, He working in us and through us. Who is adequate for these things? Paul expresses, not as a question, but an expression that it cannot be done. Who is adequate for these things? None. But the answer is in Christ. Whether it be the weaknesses of the flesh, the temptations and difficulties in the world, tribulations in the world, or the powers of darkness, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, and through the Spirit of God who helps us to realize, to attain, to experience these realities. So let us now prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Reflect through our lives. Have we properly consecrated our lives to the Lord, that He can then properly work in us and through us? Are there impurities? Because if there are, the Lord Jesus cannot properly work in us and through us. And we must choose to submit to Him. He will not force His way through us. It requires a voluntary submission to the Lord, active choice of His will, choosing His will, oneness of will with Him, with His, requires a definite commitment and continual outworking. If there are any sins in our lives, let us confess them to the Lord, that He may cleanse us, that we may not partake of Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Any areas in our lives that we need to sort out, let us do so at this time. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You that while we were in darkness and sin, You did not despise nor reject us, but You reached out to us and You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we are thankful that the Lord Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, the punishment due to us, but He has also come to dwell in our hearts, that we may be able to benefit from all that You provided for us in Him and through Him. We recognize we are unworthy of these things. We also realize that the nature of man cannot understand these spiritual truths and realities. It's only the Spirit of God who can help us to appreciate these things. And we ask that You will continue to teach us and reveal to us, and help us to appreciate more and more the high calling of God and all that You have in store for us. What eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and things that man cannot really imagine, all that You have provided for those who love You. Help us that we may be diligent, seek to understand these things clearly, accurately. Help us to enter into these realities, they may be able to move in the direction of a maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.